Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The series is, it's not the problem, but the faith. And in that series, first was when everything is against you. Second was knowing who's in charge. The third message was answered prayers. The fourth, no need to fight. Fifth, the trying of your faith. And now we conclude with, He hath said. In the midst of our trials, we must remember that God is working. The hardships that we face are not as important as is our response to the hardships. And God wants believers to respond to life's challenges with Him in faith. Thus, the series is, it's not the problem, but the faith. God is more concerned with your faith in Him than He is with your problem. That's why He gives us trials. Who in this room has never faced a problem? Better yet, who in this room is not facing a problem right now? And who in this room won't face a problem tomorrow? Welcome to life. Remember this simple but profound truth. God can only do good. He can only do good. Even when He allows problems to come our way, we must remember He is up to something good. So it is. God is working in our lives, and trials have purpose. Even in the ugly here and now, with whatever tragedy you're experiencing, God's in it. And somehow, some way, He can turn it to good. And you may not realize it until eternity. But He promises that there is coming a day all things will be made right. Now, there is problems in life that are caused by our sin. I'm not talking today about those. They're very real. You sin and God chastens. I want to be talking about the trials that God brings into your life because He knows it will mold and make you who you are. It's nothing you've done that has caused the problem. Or maybe it is something that you did. You volunteered, "Dear God, send me." And He says, "Okay, let me whip you into shape then." Just like the Marine Corps. Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, "And He, God, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." God shall sit as a refiner and purifier, and He's going to put you and me in the fire to burn out our impurities. Trials have a tremendous purifying effect. Have you never been introduced to a problem in your life and you don't do a quick analysis, "Okay, what did I do wrong?" And it's good that you do that. But not all trials are caused by your sin. Consider 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith. Faith in what? There's only one thing to have faith in. God. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. God is not worried about the problem. He's worried about faith. Being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. That's you and me. Do you want to be holy and righteous? Let God take you through the fire. And it won't be pleasant, but it will be worth it all. Quote, "Nothing is harder to bear than the apparent aimlessness of suffering. Dare to believe that Christ is working to a plan in your life. He loves you, so be patient. He would not take so much trouble unless He knew that it was worthwhile." Continuing the quote, "We do not prune brambles or cast common stones into the crucible." Or, we don't plow sea sand. You must be capable of some special service, which can only be done by a carefully prepared instrument. And so Christ sits beside you as the refiner year after year that you may miss nothing. Whilst the fire is hot, keep conversing with the refiner. And remember the words in Malachi, he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And in the midst of your trials and tribulations, talk to him constantly. Pray evermore. And you pray constantly for wisdom in your trial and things even outside of your trial. Pray all the time. So it is that hardships that we face are designed by God to bring good. Remember that the Bible was given to us for many reasons. The greatest and simplest is truth. And in the Scriptures, you can anchor your life and your behavior, your faith, your daily living on the words of the Scriptures. They are to be a comfort to us in the midst of our trials, the trying of your faith. By the way, who's the only one that can try your faith? God. Life's trials will come. But where did they come from? God. God will try your very faith. God will try your very faith for a purpose. Well, I want you to think about this as we read the Bible and we read promises, etc. I want you, first of all, to think about how precious the name of God is. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Underline it, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. God's word is pure. And he says, it's even more important than my very name. And yet if we read in Exodus 20 with what are called the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He's very serious about his name, and he puts his word over his name. If God said it, it shall be. In times of hardship, we may find comfort in his promises because they're true, because God said it. And therein is our title, He Hath Said. Therefore, we must know God's Word and believe God's Word. I want to consider today 10 promises of God that we know to be true because He hath said. And I want you, as we listen to this list, and they're not in any particular order, but I want you to remember this. God said it. It's true. Add it to your faith. Because that's the essence of this whole six-part series. It's not the problem, it's our faith. So let's anchor on some truths here. The first and foremost, as most obvious, is salvation. God has told us you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Salvation is the beginning of your spiritual life. And at salvation, many things happen to the sinner. Let us consider probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God was talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader of the Jews, when he made that statement. He was telling Nicodemus how to go to heaven. Do you really think Jesus gave an incomplete message? Do you think Jesus was up in heaven wringing his hands? I can't wait till Nicodemus gets here so I can apologize. I didn't tell him how to go to heaven. I don't think so. God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son to pay for the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth. The moment you believe, if Jesus Christ paid your sin debt, you're born again. But don't you have to be water baptized? You don't have time. But don't you have to go to church and do good works? You don't have time. He said, the moment you believe, you shall not perish. Two things. You're not going to perish. Go to hell and you will have everlasting life. Now, that's a promise. Rest on it. And then think about this. 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given you the moment of salvation. Now, the truth is you don't appreciate it because you have to grow in spirituality and learn the Bible, etc. But these truths are available to you. They're a promise. Such things as you have eternal life. You're a high priest. You have an advocate in heaven. You have a Holy Spirit who guides you. You have a Holy Spirit who prays for you. You have the ability to live the victorious spiritual life. You have the assurance of seeing other believers in heaven. You're on the winning side. You have everything. You're a temple. You're the property of God. You're a royal priest. To name a few. Promises. Next. Number two, purpose. We have purpose, but even in that purpose, it's not us, it's God. Do you want purpose in life? Be a Christian. And God will give you purpose. He promised before the foundation of the world, He's got purpose for you. Consider 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is He that has called you. God is going to call you. He will open up your eyes when you're a Christian. If you seek His face, He will open your eyes so that you can see the purpose that God has for you. Not only will He open up your eyes to see what He wants you to do, look at this, who also will do it. He's going to do it. Now, certainly we have our responsibility, but you tell me what the verse says. Faithful is He that called you who will also do it. He will enable you to accomplish it. He called the disciples and said, see those 5,000 men plus women and children? Go give them fish and loaves. It was beyond them. They could not, earthly speaking, in any way speaking, do it. But they did it. I called you to pass those baskets. It's my job to give you the power to fulfill it. And He did. And those baskets never went empty. How about this one? Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. He's not going to give up on you. Be confident of that. He has begun a good work in you. Nobody can stand here and say, well, I don't have any purpose. Yes, you do. How do I find it? First of all, it's the obvious. I have said this many times before. Do the obvious and let God take care of the bigger ones, the things that you don't necessarily see. He promises to do that. And He's going to work in your life till the day of Jesus. You were not planted in time and space by mistake, but by a divine purpose. And God is on the throne. Stay faithful in the little things. Watch and bless. Number three. Great truth is peace. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. These words were spoken by Jesus, and He was soon to be crucified, and He's telling us how to have peace. Earthly speaking, going to be crucified doesn't seem to be a way to peace, but He paid the sin debt of the world, and through His work of redemption, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when we look to God, He will give us strength and wisdom and peace. His peace is truly different from the world. He said it is. The world has peace by take away all my problems. And God says you will have peace in knowing that you have the resources to go through them. They won't hurt you. Quote, the world bases its peace upon resources while God's peace depends upon relationships. To be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God. The world depends upon personal ability, but the Christian depends upon spiritual adequacy in Christ. In the world, peace is something you hope for or work for. But to the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift received by faith. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there is an absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence of power, the Holy Spirit. Number four, God promises you an abundant life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, that Christian life's boring. Oh, there's too many rules and regulations. Oh, you got to give up this and this. And oh, it's just, you know. Folks, it's the greatest life, And the devil wants to lie to you and will lie to you. And that's how the devil works. He plants thoughts. That's why it's so important to control your thinking. The Christian life is the better life, and it's an abundant life. And he wants to confuse your thinking. God gives eternal life by faith, and he wants us to also have abundant life. This is the best life. Christianity is not a game. It's truth that you can hang your hat on. We are to enjoy life here and in heaven. Life is still going to have its trials, but you can have a peace and you can have an abundant life, a fulfilling life. When it's all said and done, you look back and say, God was there. 5, God will not forsake the believer. God is going to go with you wherever you are, even in the midst of a trial, in the midst of your joys, in the midst of your disappointments. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, it doesn't say there is no evil. Rather, I'm not going to be afraid of it. Why? For thou art with me. God will not leave you. I don't know what you're facing, but I'm sure you're facing something. God says, I am with you. I am with you. Even if you're, earthly speaking, standing out there alone, God is with you. God is with you. Quote, I will fear no evil. I will not give way to my fears, but will confidently rely upon the word and promise of God, persuaded that his grace will be sufficient for me and that he will make even death itself work for my good. God can only do good. 6, God promises to the Christian forgiveness. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sin, singular debt, the collective of sinfulness is paid for. But we still have sins, individual sins. And as Christians, even though we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and God sees us in Christ, we still are prone to sin. And he says, you know what? I will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we, born-again people, confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You confess the sins that you know. And God, in his mercy, his love, his wisdom, he says, I'll go you one better. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I'll cleanse you from the stuff you didn't even know. I like this quote, confession is not praying a lovely prayer or making pious excuses or trying to impress God and other Christians. True confession is naming sin, calling it by name, what God calls it. Envy, hatred, lust, deceit, whatever it may be, confession simply means being honest with ourselves and with God. And if others are involved, being honest with them too. It is more than admitting sin. It means judging sin and facing it squarely. When we confess our sin, God promises to forgive. But this promise is not a magic rabbit's foot that makes it easy for us to disobey. Consider, within the quote, a quote. A student told his campus chaplain, I went out and sinned because I knew I could come back and ask God to forgive me. On what basis can God forgive you? The chaplain asked, pointing to John 1:9. Well, God is faithful and just, the boy replied. Those two words should have kept you out of sin, the chaplain said. Do you know what it costs God to forgive your sins? The boy hung his head. Jesus had to die for me. Then the chaplain zeroed in. That's right. Forgiveness isn't some cheap sideshow trick that God performs. God is faithful to his promise and God is just. Because Christ died for your sins and paid the penalty for you. Now the next time you plan to sin, remember that you're going to sin against a faithful, loving God. 7, God does care for you. Do you ever feel that no one cares? Maybe some people have abandoned you, but God never will. He truly cares. He's not just with you, but he cares for you and for your situation. You know, don't live in denial. God never anywhere taught us to live in denial. Deal with reality. This is hard. I am in the valley of the shadow of death. But how do you respond to it? I'm not going to fear it. And so it is that God cares for you, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Why does God allow what He does? I don't know. But we have to trust that in the Lord, whatever He brings our way, we're to cast it on Him. Casting is a decisive act. It means to take the load we've been carrying and literally throw it on Jesus. What a relief when we do and realize He is willing to be responsible for the things we are anxious about. Casting here is not like modern day fishing. You cast it and bring that care back, and you cast it and you bring it back. No, you cast it with no strings attached and let it fall on God Almighty, and He promises He'll take care of us. Quote, the meaning is that we are to commit our whole cause to Him if we suffer heavy trials, if we lose our friends, health, or property, if we have arduous and responsible duties to perform, if we feel that we have no strength and are in danger of being crushed by what is laid upon us, we may go and cast all upon the Lord. That is, we may look for His grace and strength and feel assured He will enable us to sustain all that's laid upon us. The relief in the case will be as real and as full of consolation as if He took the burden and bore it Himself. He will enable us to bear with ease what we supposed we could never have done. And the burden which He lays upon us is light. Number 8, God answers prayer. This ought to bolster your faith. And the truth is, if I were to ask, how many of you believe God answers prayer? I'm kind of thinking that most hands would go up. But do we believe that? In our daily living, do we believe it? This is really what God is trying to accomplish, that we really believe that, that He answers prayers, that He is there, that there's no need to worry. Matthew 7:7, ask, it might be given unto you, if God feels like it. Ask, it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. The obvious context is you're asking for things that God would want you to ask for. Oh Lord, if only you'd give me $1 million. Don't hold your breath on that one. You start to pray about the things like the purpose, Lord God, you have laid on my heart that this is my ministry for you. Bring the things of that into it. Bring your neighbors and their salvation into prayer, and God says, I will answer. It's natural to pray in difficult times, and it's all too common to doubt God will answer our prayers. Who do you run to first in a trial? God or your neighbor? Run to God first. The promise is that what we seek shall be given. It is, of course, implied that we seek with the proper spirit, humility, sincerity, and perseverance. It's implied also that we ask for things which it may be consistent for God to give us, things that He's promised to give, and which would be best for us in His kingdom. Number 9, He promises a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted. Above that, ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Are you struggling with temptation? Remember that the temptation is not the sin. Jesus Christ was tempted on the mount by Satan, and He was victorious through the Word of God. Joseph in Genesis fled, even when he had to leave his coat. Flee. God will provide a way. You do not ever have an excuse. I had no choice. I had to sin. Whatever it is that you're tempted by, God says, I will give you a way of escape. There has no temptation taken you such as common to man. Everybody is tempted. It's what you do with it. Temptation alone is not sin. But you need to get away from it, because if you ponder it, it only gets worse. 10. God gives wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given. Now, there is in the Scriptures, you read the Bible, you study the Bible, you gain wisdom, and you're getting wisdom. All the time in your Christian walk, you should be looking forward to studying your Scriptures and learning more and more, and you're gaining wisdom. This kind of has a special context. I need wisdom about a special situation now. And God says, if you ask, I will give it to you. So there's two kinds. We have got the, in general, get wisdom as the Proverbs cry out. But we have a situation here where I need help now. Pray, and God promises to answer. There are three aspects here. First, we see that each Christian has a great need for wisdom. Second, we are to ask. Well, why didn't God give you wisdom? Did you ask him? Well, he knew I needed wisdom. And third, there's a guarantee that God will give liberally and without upbraiding. We all lack wisdom, yet he does not charge us with our ignorance, but puts us on the ground of possibly needing help from God along this line. If any of you lack wisdom, who does not realize this lack in his own life, if at all characterized by the spirit of humility? Oh God, how I need wisdom. But knowing our need is the first step towards receiving that which will meet the need. So we are urged to ask of God. He is the infinite in wisdom, and he delights to give us according to our need when we come to him as children to a father. It's not the problem, but the faith. God is not concerned with your problem. He can snuff out your problem in a second. God is concerned with your response. This is what he's working on, and he wants you to have faith. We have considered 10 things, and believe me, this could be an endless list. Start from Genesis and go to Revelation. Things that God has said. And he promises to bless. Consider. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, that's your behavior in life, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, there it is, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When you're tempted to get into sin, remember God's standing right there. He's watching. Quote, if only we can grasp these words by faith, we have an all-conquering weapon in our hand. What doubt will not be slain by this two-edged sword? What fear is there which shall not fall smitten with a deadly wound before this arrow from the bow of God's covenant? Will not the distresses of life and the pangs of death? Will not the corruptions within and the snares without? Will not the trials from above and the temptations from beneath? All seem but light afflictions when we can hide ourselves beneath the bulwark of he hath said. Yes, whether for delight in our quietude or for strength in our conflict, he hath said must be our daily resort. And this may teach us the extreme value of searching the Scriptures. There may be a promise in the Word which do exactly and fit your need, but you may not know it, and therefore you miss its comfort. You're like prisoners in a dungeon, and there be one key in the bunch that would unlock the door, and you might be free, but if you do not look for it, you'll remain a prisoner still. Though liberty is so near at hand, there may be a potent medicine and great pharmacy of Scripture, and you may yet continue sick unless you'll examine and search the Scriptures to discover what he has said. Should you not, besides reading the Bible, store your memories richly with the promises of God? You can recollect the sayings of great men. You treasure the verses of renowned poets. Ought you not be profound in your knowledge and the words of God so you may be able to quote them readily when you will need to solve a difficulty or overthrow a doubt? So it is. We have had 6 installments in this series. When everything is against you, knowing who's in charge, answered prayers, no need to fight, the trying of your faith, and he has said. Let us apply ourselves so that when time is no more, we can say as Paul did, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But always remember, salvation is the beginning of the Christian life. Let that hand represent you and let this represent sin. God loves you, but he hates the sin. Every person has a sin debt that has to be settled. If you die with this on you, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. And God is not willing that any should perish. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. And God knows that this has to be dealt with. He wants us to know that. And he wants us to deal with it according to his terms. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus Christ to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever, whichever sinner, that's you, that's me, that's everybody in the world, whosoever believeth. The moment you believe, he promises 2 things. You will not perish, and you will have eternal life. Folks, it's the greatest decision you will ever make because it will settle your eternity.
This is Pastor Rod Hollard. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.